Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our lives. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
We are looking at understanding relationship with God via the application of Christian practices, or knowing God better, or working with the Lord through the practices that we have in the Christian faith. In other words, giving justification to the things we do and also understanding them from a deeper perspective, so as not to engage them just as religious practices, but also understanding the essence, the meaning that these things hold. And we are in a time where our faith is largely being challenged, and so we cannot afford to do things mindlessly. Everything we do, we should be able to justify it from Scripture, and we should be able to justify it from the results that we command. So if you are doing anything today and you cannot validate it, justify it from Scripture, or justify it from your manifestation, trust me, even yourself, at some point, your convictions will fail you. Maybe the reason your conviction has not failed is because you have not gone to a place where your faith is really put to the test. And so we can't afford to do things mindlessly at this time. Mama, it's good to see you. Welcome. Glory to God. So, in order to give a very firm foundation to what we wanted to touch, because we are looking at the practice of giving as the emphasis for the now. There are other practices we'll look into with time, because there are lots of them. So many kingdom practices that we need to see in light of the new covenant. But for now, we are looking at the practice of giving. What's the justification behind giving as a people of God? But in order to give a proper foundation, we first of all decided to look at the dispensations that the humankind will experience in this interaction with God. Because as you look at these dispensations, you discover that God's dealing with man changes per dispensation. And we outlined 7 basic dispensations. Number 1, we said, is the dispensation of innocence. Where man was innocent, he didn't have understanding of the things of the Spirit, and so God was relating with him, although naive and innocent, but God still had a way of relating with man. And we said that dispensation began from the creation of man and the fall of man. Now, there is a pre-Adamic dispensation, but I don't want to go into mysteries. I just want to keep it plain. That's why I began from here. From the creation of man to the fall of man. Man was innocent, and that's why the devil came and deceived him chiefly. But you see, God was relating with him at that level. Now that he has been deceived, the rules have to change. That was why God drove him from the garden. We can't interact with you like this anymore. You are fallen now. In fact, if we let you be, you can go and take of the tree of life and you'll be condemned forever. So the protocol changed. The man was driven from the garden. A new dispensation was activated. And I said that's the dispensation of conscience. So God began to deal with man based on his conscience. There is an internal law within him that God planted even before his creation that justifies, rationalizes between good and evil. So on the strength of his conscience, God was interacting with him. And you saw that from Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 5, that even without God talking to man, man thought it wise to bring an offering to God. That was his conscience teaching him. That this God that provides everything, it's only right that we honor him with our offerings. So he said in the process of time, Cain and Abel took an offering to the Lord. And because it was a dispensation of conscience, Cain's offering was rejected. And God told him, if you do well, you will be accepted. So it is based on your rationale, based on your consciousness, conscience, that you will be accepted or rejected. So that was a dispensation. And then we said that dispensation lasted from the fall up until the time of the flood. Because as powerful as the conscience is, without God's direct input, at some point your conscience can be overrun by the things happening around you. And the Bible said the thought in the man's heart became evil continually. So God couldn't deal with man that way anymore. And so God had to, you know, purge the earth with the flood. And then Noah found grace with God and his family. God began a new dispensation with his family. And we said after the flood, God chose Noah and his family to begin another government with them. But eventually, as men began to spread across the earth, man decided to live on his own. So a new dispensation was formed, which is the dispensation of the human government. That's why you read of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, man declared independence and wanted to live and form his own government. Let's build a tower that goes to the heaven, and we will be like God, running things on our own, side by side with God. We don't need God and all of that. So that's the dispensation of human government. And that dispensation continued after the flood, and to date there are packets of that operation. But a point came when God decided to activate another dispensation so that he can come into a personal relationship with man. So he activated a new dispensation with Abraham. So from the flood to Abraham, you have human government, and then from Abraham you have a new dispensation called the dispensation of the promise. So God told Abraham, come out of the government that men have formed. Come out of thy country, come out of thy kindred, come out of thy father's house, go to the land that I will show you, and in blessing I will bless you. So God gave man a promise of blessings by pulling him out of the rebellious system that man built to start a new relationship with him. Now from Abraham to Moses, we had the dispensation of the promise. Then when they came out of Egypt, there was a necessity to purge them. Because although God was relating with man based on promise, a point came, hunger drove man back to the world system. Jacob had to take his family and they went back to Egypt because they needed to survive. And so the ways of Egypt became the ways of the people of God. So they were robbed. There was a robot. And so there was necessity for God to purge them again. So God activated another dispensation with Moses in order to remove Egypt from them. And that dispensation is the dispensation of the law, where God showed them his standard as different from the standard of the world system. And so from Moses up until Christ, you have the dispensation of the law. Then the moment Christ came, a new dispensation was activated called the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace is what we are in currently. And this dispensation will subsist until Jesus' second coming. So the dispensation of the law is between Moses and the birth of Christ. And the dispensation of grace begins from the time of Christ first coming to his second coming. The Bible said the law came by Moses. He said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then after the second coming, we have the final dispensation, which is the millennial reign, or what you call the dispensation of the kingdom, where Jesus will return to the earth, and Jesus will be the one to rule the earth under the perfect government of God. In fact, the Bible said, in that city, there will be no sun. He said, Jesus will become the sun. And so Jesus will be our light. That means we will think Christ, we'll obey Christ, we'll walk in Christ, and we will function exactly like Christ. Praise God. And that's what will remain forever and ever. So these are five major dispensations. Now, the reason we itemize this is because it's going to support the teaching that we are going to have, or which we've been having. Because if you don't understand the difference in dispensation, you will make the mistake of dealing with or approaching God's dealing to be a holistic approach. The way God dealt with people in the promise is different from how he dealt with people in the law. The way he dealt with people in the law is different from how he dealt with people in grace. So, if you don't understand this truth, you will just speak scriptures in isolated manner and you will want to use it to address God and his dealing with men, and you will discover that there will be no consistency in your thought pattern. This is why we need to understand how God dealt with humanity. You start asking questions that are not founded. So, we looked into this, and if you want to get it better, go back to the previous teaching. We've already done that. Now, we said, in order to walk with God accurately in this current dispensation, there are five things that will govern your operations. And we said the first is the voice of the Holy Spirit. In the dispensation of grace, to be accurate, you must know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep heareth my voice, and they obey me." He said, "I have many things to tell you. You cannot receive it. How be it when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all realities." So if you don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of grace, you cannot maximize what God has for you. This is why many Christians are stranded. They are pursuing things instead of seeking the voice of God. Things come when you are led by God. That's how this system is designed in this dispensation. I said the second way to live in this dispensation is by prophetic revelations of the scripture. So we live by the light that the scripture furnishes. Otherwise, we'll be swallowed up by darkness. He said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not." So the Word is life. Light is light. Light is what subdues darkness. So a man who does not have the Word cannot operate in the light that subdues darkness. This is why, although most of us are Christians, we have the grace of God, but we are defeated in life. Because we are not controlled and regulated by the Word. Till date, some people are still being led by proverbs and parables from their village. You can't find peace in the family because the man thinks his forefathers believe that women are slaves. And simple issue that should be deliberated in the home, he will never agree. He's thinking like a man of 1914, but he wants to lead the home. I've taught you submission here, right? I'm not saying women should stop authority, but I'm telling you that when you allow the Word, your life will be better. Your life will be better. Don't think what your ancestors taught. Demons inspired them. And the ones that are not inspired by demons, they are too uneducated for this age. You know, we are in the Gen Alpha era. We have left Gen Z. We are in Gen Alpha now. We are talking AI. We are not talking internet anymore. We are talking AI. Machines that think on their own. We have left internet. We are in AI. It's a strange era. So you need a lot of upgrade in light. The Word of God needs to be with you to be able to navigate. Otherwise, your child of 3 years will play over your mind. You'll be shocked. My son is 1 year, 10 months. He will carry the phone and operate it. Go to YouTube, click message, he will sit down and be listening. And nodding his head. That's the alpha. Internet is behind them. He's looking for a machine that he can talk to. So you need the light of the Word. The Word will guide you through the darkness that is coming with this rapid transition in technological advancement. You need the Word to guide you through the vast vicissitudes, up and downs of life that you can't predict with your mind. He said it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. So the second way to live is by what? The prophetic revelations of the Word of God. The third way to live is by applying the principles of the kingdom. This kingdom has principles. And these principles are eternal. They will never fail. They were crafted and crystallized by the wisdom of God. This is why anybody who will live like an invincible personality in this era must apply principles. And I mentioned a few of them. There's a principle of honor. Anybody who is worthy of honor, just honor him and go. Many people are behind today because they want to prove that they are equals with people they should honor. And so what should take them 30 seconds, 30 minutes. It's taking them 2 years. And their pride will keep them there. They will never grow. And the Bible says pride goeth before a fall. Somebody you should just greet so that you can have your way. You say, no, we are all human beings. And you are being human. And you are there for 2 years. You have not made progress because you are human beings. Those battles are not necessary if you understand kingdom. Even God will resist the proud. There's a principle of faithfulness. Give some people anything, they will fail. They are fortified with excuses before they start. They have 1,001 reasons why it will not work. Meanwhile, the only reason why it's not working is because they are not faithful. Because that thing they are complaining about, if you change them, somebody else will do it. And because they are not faithful, they cannot be promoted. Because in this kingdom, he said, if you are not faithful in little, you are not faithful in much. He said, if you are not faithful in another man's business, who will give you yours? These are kingdom principles. But you see, many are not living by the principles of the kingdom. They are living by the selfish wisdom that they've gotten from their wicked hearts. And that's why their life remains small and tiny. There are principles in this kingdom. And it will determine how much you can maximize grace. Number four, I said we live by covenants. There are covenants that God left us to bring us insurance, to bring us security, and to bring us advantages. If you don't understand how to engage the covenant, especially the covenant of grace, you will not make progress. There is a modus operandi, there is a protocol that regulates how grace works. And you must understand this covenant and make a headway in life. Praise God. And then finally, I say you live by counsels, guidance, and instructions from spiritual authorities that God places over your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says to obey them that have rule over you. So, God placed them over you so that they can bring ease to your life through direction. Don't know more than those who should instruct you. You will have a problem. That's why today people who have no results to justify their wisdom want to advise the whole body of Christ. Meanwhile, the Bible says wisdom is justified by her children. This thing you know so much, where are the proofs? There's no vindication of the Spirit. So you don't have authority. This thing is step by step. Just grow and your time will come for every level. That's how it works. Praise God. So we live by obeying and adhering to counsels from those the Lord has placed us under. He said, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. I'm showing you why many are in the covenant or the era of grace, yet they are not making progress. Hallelujah. So it's important to understand how to maximize grace. You maximize grace by the leading of the Holy Ghost. You maximize grace by revelations from Scripture. You maximize grace by living the principles of the kingdom. You maximize grace by obeying instructions and following counsels by authorities over you. And you maximize grace by knowing how the covenant of grace works. In order to help us understand how the covenant of grace works, we have to go back to the foundation of covenants and see how God dealt with man through covenant so that we can understand grace from a more robust perspective. And so we said, before the covenant of grace, there were four other covenants that God gave. There's the Noahic covenant, there is the Abrahamic covenant, there is the Mosaic covenant, there's the Davidic covenant, then there is the new covenant or the covenant of grace. Now, you cannot fully understand the covenant of grace except as you understand these four other covenants, because it will give you an idea what exactly God is looking for. And the reason many are not making the most of this covenant is because they don't understand how it works. For instance, till date, there are places where people argue that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so you are already declared righteous in Christ. And that is why you go to many quarters, there's no consecration. People are living in sin and in immorality and in all kinds of wickedness, lying, exaggeration, and they are wondering why they are not exhibiting grace. Because they don't understand the concept of righteousness. They just jump at it from grace and they don't really know what God wants. There's no way God can give you a righteous nature and he will not care about what you do. If he doesn't care about what you do, there's no need sending the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost came to make you become what Christ made you. So the covenant of grace is not just about the legality of the truth that we have in Christ. It's also about the experience that we enjoy because of our partnership with the Holy Spirit. So truly, you are righteous because you have the nature of God, but the Holy Ghost will have to guide you to walk in righteousness until that which is legal becomes your experience. But if you just approach grace, you will not understand that your body means so much to God. This is why it's important to study the covenant from the very foundation, so that we will be fortified with knowledge as we come to the new covenant. And then we spoke about the Noahic covenant. And the Noahic covenant is in Genesis chapter 9. We read it from verse 1 all the way to verse 11. And we saw that that covenant is the covenant of exemption. Because God had destroyed the earth, and this time around, God said he doesn't want to destroy the earth and creation anymore. And so in order to preserve man and protect him from destruction, God decided to enact a covenant on the basis of which his faithfulness will be deployed every time man is in danger. Because if there's no covenant, God cannot hold himself indebted to man. Covenant, like I told you, is a legal agreement between God and humanity that is powered by commitments, conditions, and on the basis of which God relates with man. So God wanted to indict himself to protect man at all costs. That's why he enacted the Noahic covenant. So it is because of the Noahic covenant that any time you are in danger, God shows up. Because he has committed himself to protect you and to exempt you from danger. That's the whole idea behind the Noahic covenant. And we said there's a way to activate the Noahic covenant. The way to activate the Noahic covenant is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 22. Because that was what Noah did before the covenant was enacted in the first place. It is a principle of sowing and reaping. So in the Noahic covenant, anything you have it because you have done something. It's like a trade by barter kind of system. So after Noah offered clean beasts to the Lord, God swore by himself and said he will no longer destroy the earth for man's sake, but he went further to say seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter will not cease as long as the earth remaineth. So if you want to maximize it, you must do something. You must engage something. So we saw two things from that covenant. Number one is that it's God's will to protect man. Number two, we saw that God is interested in what man has. So it's impossible for you to claim you have a relationship with God and it does not impact on what you possess. Because God is interested in your seed for your harvest to come. These are the two things we saw as part of the covenant of preservation. And you will notice that even up till now, that still subsists. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 8, the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Although God is not protecting you now because of what you give, but God is not removing that practice from your walk with him. Because what you give means something to the Lord. It means your heart is there. So the way God traces the direction of your heart is by the direction of your substance. And that's why Matthew 6:21 said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So God is not exonerating, abrogating, or cutting off your giving your substance to him at any time. The covenant of Noah activates the process, but it has a deeper meaning than what transacted during the Noahic covenant. But it reveals to us that God is interested in what is in our hands. Because what is in our hands is what reveals where our heart is. Are you following this? So we said that covenant is the covenant of exemption. That covenant is activated by sowing and reaping. And the symbol of that covenant is the rainbow. God himself gave it. He said, anytime you see the rainbow, know that the earth will not be destroyed. We now proceeded to the Abrahamic covenant, which is the covenant of promise. And we saw that this time around, God had another interest. He doesn't just want to protect man. Rather, he wants to improve the quality of man's life. So God is migrating from protection to sufficiency. So this time around, he's telling Abraham, I want to make you a father of all nations. I want to bless you so much that in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because it's possible for you to be protected, but you are in lack. That will not be so much of a blessing. There are many people here that are well protected, but they are in lack. Imagine if you were put behind closed doors. Nothing can hurt you, but you are dying of hunger. That's not good enough. So beyond preservation, God also wants to provide until man becomes so sufficient that is a blessing to nations. So the covenant of Abraham is the covenant of sufficiency in God. It's a covenant of abundance in God. But that covenant had a way of activating it. And we said the way to activate that covenant is through circumcision. So that only God can take the glory. That's why God says to come out from everything. From your nation, from your kindred, from your family. So that when I bless you, you will not, your blessing will not be mistaken for any other one but me. So this covenant is the covenant of sufficiency, but only God must take the glory. Now, if you understand this, when you now come into the context of grace, you will learn to trust in God. And you will understand the jealousy of God in taking the glory for your life. If you don't understand the covenant of Noah, you will not understand how much God values what you have. Not because of what you have in itself, but what you have is what reveals to God that your heart is with Him. If you don't understand the covenant of Abraham, you will not understand how much God is interested to take the glory for your life. So you can live carelessly. But if you understand the covenant of Noah, you will know that circumcision is not just for the purpose of purity. It's actually so that only God takes the glory for your life. This is why when Noah came out from the battle of the great kings, in Genesis 14:23, and the kings offered him their goods, he said, I will not take a latchet from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. It must go down in history that it was the God of heaven that made Abraham rich. That's what circumcision is about. Don't mingle with them so they don't corrupt you and so they don't take the glory for what God is doing in your life. And then God went further to the covenant of Moses. Now there is need actually to thoroughly purify them because they've mingled with Egypt. There's corruption in their soul. So God is not just out to bless you. God wants to protect you, but that's not all God is interested in. God wants to increase you, but that's not all God is interested in. God also wants you to be pure and holy as He is holy. So God is showing us step by step how He values relationship. This thing is beyond, I'm protected by God, so I'm grateful. This thing is beyond, God has blessed me, so I'm grateful. Do you notice the body of Christ today? All our relationship with God stops at the first two levels. When you see people gather and there's a crowd, prophecy is going on, miracle is taking place, or something is happening. It's always about our increase because we have not understood the gradients of relationship. So when God dealt with them at the level of sufficiency, He went further and gave them His laws. Listen, I have a standard. I'm not just here to bless you for blessing you. You have to represent me in your generation. So that when people see you, they can see me through you. Your life must reflect my righteous standard. So it's not just that, oh, my business has improved. Oh, I have a new car. Oh, I have breakthroughs. No. How much of God can your life command? So you cannot mingle the blessing with the corruptions of this world. On account of that, God took them out of Egypt and insisted that they must keep His law. So the idea behind the law is to show you God's righteous standard and to also show you how you ought to live your life so that beyond what God is doing for you, your life too will glorify God. So that was why God enacted the Mosaic Covenant. And I told you the way to activate the Mosaic Covenant is through obedience. If you want to really, really show that you are growing in God, you've got to begin to learn to obey God. And then we have the Davidic Covenant. The Davidic covenant is the covenant of enthronement. That's where we were made rulers in Christ. That's where we were made kings. So God began by protecting us. Then He went to providing for us. Then He went to showing us His standards, that we must live His standard. Then He went to making us rulers like Himself. So you see that it's a graduation, improving the quality of our lives and also showing us God's relationship cycle. God's relationship pathway, God's relationship gradient. Are you following this? So this is why God gave all of this covenant, so that if you understand it, you will now appreciate grace and you will live grace better. You will maximize grace better. You will enforce the powers of grace better. The Davidic covenant is about enthronement, it's about rulership. That's why David is known as king in the order of God. Even Jesus is called the son of David. It speaks about the rulership and dominion that God brings his children into. And the activating force of the Davidic covenant is intimacy. That's why you see that everything about David speaks of intimacy. I showed you even the tabernacle of David did not have the separations of outer court, inner court. The presence of God was open. Anybody could interact with God. And that was how it remained all through the days of David. The ark, the tabernacle was not put in the desert somewhere. It was in Jerusalem. God was among his people. It was about intimacy. And I told you, the symbol of that covenant is brokenness. So you don't go up through pride. You go up through humility. All of that is foreshadowed in the Davidic covenant. So you need to understand this. I told you on Tuesday last week that relationship with God is not just about crying and being all emotional. Relationship with God begins with how much you can give to God. Because it shows your heart for God. Relationship with God proceeds to how much you can separate from the world because of God. Circumcision. Relationship with God goes further to how much you obey God's voice. And then relationship with God goes even further to how much you can yield yourself to God. So it is giving to God sacrificially, cutting yourself off the systems of this age, obeying the commands of God, and then availing yourself in perpetuity to God. That is what determines your gradient in relationship. And all of these are revealed through the four covenants. Now, if you understand this, then you can now interact with the new covenant. And I told you, like we read, the new covenant, the Bible captures the whole essence of the new covenant in Jeremiah. Prophesied it first, of course, in Jeremiah 31. You read that from verse 30 to 34. Can we read that? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. I'll stay here more today because now we want to go into the actual practice. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new covenant. Next verse. He said, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." So the first thing you saw is that they couldn't keep it. That's why he had to be done away with. Because they were going to keep this on with their own ability, which was impossible. Are you following this? Is it not according? Okay, next verse. He said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law." So the law now is not on the tablet of stone, it's in the heart. "I will put my law in their inward part, and I will write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Next verse. "And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." He said, "For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest." So the knowledge of God now is first of all internal. And that means God will dwell on your inside, teaching you from within before you are taught from without. Before now, they were trying to know God with their head. Now they will know God from their heart. Because God will dwell on their inside to teach them his ways. And he went further to say, "I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, I will remember no more." So even when they err, they will not be judged, they will be forgiven. Are you seeing that? So this is the need for the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, number one, they couldn't keep any of them. So you see that God starts one, they fail, he modifies it. After a while, they fail, he modifies again. They fail, he modifies. So this thing, they can't keep it. So we have to devise a way of keeping it. And I told you, in the new covenant, the way God got man to keep it was that God became man. So God actually entered the covenant with God as man. So Jesus was the one who kept the covenant. This is why this covenant is called a better covenant. The first covenant, man in his own ability was trying to keep it, but he couldn't keep any of the four. Although it reveals to us God's standard, God's pattern of relationship, but none of us could keep it. So what God did was that God became man in Christ, and God kept the covenant. Number two, the laws that we are trying to memorize and obey, now it is written in every man's heart, and every man now has it in his heart. Number three, God now dwells in man, teaching man his ways from within man. That means man deploys the wisdom of God and the ability of God to do the things of God. That is why 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 said Christ is made unto us wisdom. So you don't just know now because you memorize. You know now because there's an ancient spirit on your inside bringing you spiritual intelligence. You don't do now just because you are strong. You do now because that Christ that kept the covenant is living on your inside. So it is him now that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is why this covenant is better. Because God keeps it for you, and God gets into you and gives you the ability to live it out. And God does not stop there. God in you begins to teach you the ways of God, and God also imputes the resources of God that were not in you into you. Resources like eternal life, resources like the Holy Ghost, resources like the righteousness of God, resources like faith. So, most of you seated here now, there are many things you did that if you allowed your mind, you wouldn't have done it. For instance, you sit down somewhere, maybe you are even sleeping, you just wake up, and you just knew in your spirit that you should give all your money to the house of God. There's no teaching that will make you do that. But now, God is in you fulfilling the covenant. So, because you heard that, you can't sleep. Until you do it, you won't have fulfillment. Not because you have any promise from anywhere, but the thing is now on your inside. And because it's on your inside, the moment God speaks, even the ability to do it is imparted. That's how it works. You are walking on the street, and suddenly you just knew something about the love of God. And because of that, you became generously predisposed towards helpless people. Not because you went to a school and they taught you how to help the needy. But God in you now is teaching you the love of God. And so you see that in the context of the new covenant, it's called a better covenant because God is the one keeping the covenant as man on behalf of man. And now that God is keeping the covenant, God is also in man, enabling man to become the fullness of the covenant. Are you following this? This is what the new covenant is about. For us to now practice becoming the fullness. This is why we have Christian ways, kingdom ways. Because those kingdom ways now help us to practice becoming the new covenant. Christ is already in you, but you have to become by the Holy Spirit. But the way you will become are through setting kingdom practices. If you don't engage those practices, you will never become, although Christ is in you. And this is where many Christians fail, because they are not practicing. When the Holy Ghost in them tells them to pray, they are still relying on their fleshly energy, and they say, I'm tired. No, the prayer you are going to pray now, if you will stand up, is by the energy of the Holy Spirit. Because he who told you to pray is the one who will pray on your inside. Are you following this? But if you don't understand that, it will take the practice of praying before you actually build that communication relationship with God. You will take it for granted. And you will discover that you will never mature in the corridor of prayer. Because you still think you are in the old, where you keep it by your ability. No, now you are in the new. It is by the ability of God that you keep it. But you will need a practice to be able to mature into it. So, the Holy Ghost will not just move you from level 1 in the spirit to level 10. No, he will use prayer. He will come to you once and again to pray. Sometimes he tells you to pray at night. Sometimes he tells you to pray in the morning. Sometimes he tells you to pray in the middle of the day. But at the end of the day, it is him that worketh in you to will it and to do it. So when you start doing it, at some point you will now discover that the Holy Ghost will overtake you. You will now start praying like you've never prayed. But at the end of the day, it's not you praying. It is the Spirit in you praying. But through that prayer, you will become more sensitive to God. You will become more transformed. And you will become more powerful or exercising the power of God. Because God has used the practice of prayer. So when a Christian is not engaging practices, he can't become what the new covenant has made him. The Holy Ghost can come to you and say, give 10% of what you have. It's no longer about tithe, classically as it is taught anymore. It is now about developing love for God. It's now about taking responsibility for kingdom. You may give it and they will say make it 30%. In the law, they will stop at 10. But now, it's not a law. Now, it's becoming. So you may give 10 and they say make it 30. You'll give 30, say make it 50. And you say, where is this thing going? But there's nobody to argue with. The thing is happening from inside you. You will give it and cry and still give it. You will now discover that by giving, after 3 months, after 7 months, your connection with money will die. The love of money will just die. And that's not all. You will discover that you become more zealous about God. How you became so passionate about God, even you cannot tell. But the Holy Ghost has used kingdom principle to build love and affection for God on your inside. And greed will die, selfishness will die. You will discover that after a while, the heart of Christ will be formed in you. So, God of necessity uses kingdom principles, kingdom lifestyle, and ways of the kingdom through the covenant to build us to become everything the covenant wants us to be. And so today, let's use giving as a channel. How does God use giving? And there are 3 major things I would touch on giving. Number 1 is first fruit. Number 2 is tithe. And number 3 is free will offering as channels that the Holy Ghost uses. And I'm using this now because this is the season in the body of Christ. Everywhere you go now, they are talking about first fruit. So it's important that you hear at least a perspective that you can go and study and argue with until you come into perfect truth. Are you following? That's why I feel pressed to teach it. I told them to put some of the teaching on fasting online recently, and some of the things that I was saying there. Because why is that important? Every church is fasting now. But there are people fasting with malice. There are people fasting with wickedness. There are people fasting with bitterness. And I just speak one scripture. Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 8. Project that scripture. I didn't touch many scriptures. My goal was not to teach on dry fast or fruit fast. I just let's understand how God sees fasting. Before we say it must be 6 to 6, before you taste water. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To lose the bands of wickedness. Give me an NIV. Leave this ancient script. This one, go and use it for your Bible study. Let's read to the church. It says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To lose the chains of injustice and to unite the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. So, you see that God is not even talking about hunger yet. He's talking about heart on the fast. Go to the next verse. He said, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? He's asking the question. I know you are hungry. I know you are doing 6 to 6. I know you are doing 6 to 3. I know you are doing 6 to 12. I know you are praying very loud. But what is the condition of the house gear in your house? Let's check this, your fasting from there. This your house gear. What's the condition? Why is it that when we say let those in your house come out, we will know that this one is house gear? Why are we able to know so fast, even without her introducing herself? Why is it that all your sons appear, but the moment this one comes, we know, no, this one came from the village. Why are we able to identify him without introduction? It means you are a hypocrite. That your fast is not a fast. It's not. God is not seeing your hunger. Please eat food and be refreshed. Don't die or ulcer. If you want to fast, start from here. I just thought it so that we are fasting, but let there be perspective. That's the way I want to touch some things now too this evening on first fruit and tithe. I will say some things on tithing that will cause me problem. Oh, Abba Father. God, it's a burden, but with God will help us.
So, giving is a Christian practice. It is integral in the covenant. You can't separate covenant from giving. In all the covenants we have mentioned, giving is an integral part of it. And I've told you already, because giving specially reveals not just our heart posture, but the location of our heart. If you don't know anything about giving, please know this. Giving reveals your heart posture and the location of your heart. This is why God can never, no matter how you explain the Bible, remove giving from his ways. It's one of the ways the posture of a man's heart is revealed, and it's one of the ways of identifying the exact location of a man's heart. Matthew 6:21 captures it all. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So beyond all of the different requirements of the covenant, this is one thing that makes giving stand out. Now, you know that the old covenant, God uses it to justify your action. But the new covenant, you are justified before you act. That's the difference between the old and the new covenant. Apart from the eternal life we have, the Holy Spirit we have. The major difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that the old covenant, your action is what causes you to be accepted in God. Your action is what justifies you before God. But in the new covenant, you are accepted in God. You are justified in Christ before you are acting. So action in the old covenant is to make God accept you and approve of you. Action in the new covenant does not make God receive and approve of you. Action in the new covenant helps you to become who God sees you as in Christ. So that which you are in the heart of God, you become experientially. So you will find that everything you see in the old covenant, you still see it in the new covenant. It's just the conditions that has changed. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife in the law of Moses. It's not deleted in the new covenant. Thou shalt not steal in the law of Moses. It's not deleted in the new covenant. You can't steal now because you are the new covenant. If you steal now, God will forgive you. But if you keep stealing, you will never become like Christ. If you steal in the old covenant, you are rejected. If you steal in the new covenant, you are not rejected. You are forgiven. But if you steal in the new covenant, you will never be like Christ. You will be a babe forever. So the actions don't change, but the conditions have changed. In the old covenant, you are accepted based on what you have done. You are justified based on what you have done. In the new covenant, you are accepted and justified based on what Jesus has done. Yet you will act, because transformation cannot take place without action. Are you following this? So giving is an integral part of every covenant. You will notice in your scripture that from Genesis to Revelation, there is giving. And in all the covenants, there is giving. I give you a few scriptures. For instance, Genesis 8:20-22, we saw that Noah gave of every clean beast as an act of worship to the Lord. So even in the Noahic era, there was giving. You proceed, Genesis 18:1-5, Genesis 22:1-12, you saw that Abraham gave and kept giving. In fact, when Abraham gave his son in Genesis 22:5, he called it worship. So even in the Abrahamic covenant, giving was a necessary requirement. It has never been removed. And then you go to the Mosaic covenant. Too many scriptures. Leviticus 27:30, Malachi 3:8-10, giving was a necessity. And then you proceed to the Davidic covenant. 1 Chronicles 29:3-5. Everybody gave for the building of the Lord's house. So giving has never been removed in any covenant. And in the new covenant, giving also continued. And you see that replete in scripture. From the apostolic era, the Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 35, that people gave so much so that those who were possessors of lands and properties sold it and brought the money to the apostles' feet. So giving has been a constant. The question is why? Before I begin to deal with the specific givings, let me give you generic reasons why God allows giving across all the covenants. Number one, giving is a way of releasing your faith. A man who is not giving to the practice of giving will be very weak in faith. You know, if you work for 30 days and earn something, for you to give that thing freely, you must believe that it's not just your work that is prospering you. There's a force behind that is prospering you. It is on the strength of that you will be able to give freely. So, Jesus teaching, he said, give, it shall be given unto you. Luke 6:38, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, shall men give to your bosom. He said, with the measure that you give is what you will receive. That means there is something about giving that releases your faith to receive. That's why most people who don't give, they never have enough faith to receive. As we are seated here now, if we tell, say, everybody stand up and declare what you can have before this month is over. Some people will stand up without thinking and they say at least 2 million. Another person will first of all go to the calendar. Today is 30th. No, this month is too late. Because all he knows about receiving is the route of hard work. There is no faith element to the resources that comes to him. So anytime you are talking about receiving, faith is already out of it. And the reason is because he doesn't allow resources go out of him by faith. So he cannot receive resources also by faith. Up until the last hour of the month, there are people who can believe for anything because they have trained the heart to function by faith. So the reason God allows giving is because, especially as your finances are concerned, if the faith element will be injected, it will be injected in your giving. I have no reason why after any money for 1 month, I should take a chunk of it and go and drop on the altar or give out for charity purpose. I have no reason for that, except as I believe that there is an invisible force that navigates resources in my direction. Except as I believe that all that comes to me is not based on all I do. Much more than I do is a force that regulates what comes to me. It's on the strength of that I can take some actions. Otherwise, it's unreasonable. It's unwise, and it will destroy me. So giving is a way of exercising your faith. Look at the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to verse 8. He said, this I say, he said, he which soweth sparingly shall also what? Reap sparingly. Do you know what this scripture means? It means giving is beyond a covenant. It's a principle now. Whichever place you find yourself, this thing is now a principle that is just applied differently in different covenants. He which soweth sparingly shall reap what? Sparingly. Whether he's in Mosaic covenant or in grace or in Davidic, if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. He said, and he which soweth bountifully will also reap bountifully. Next verse. He said, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so it's not a law anymore, it is a function of faith. What can your heart release? According as he proposed in his heart. He said, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. He said, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's already moving us to the second purpose, which is love. Because giving also reveals relationship. Say, God love what? A cheerful giver. In verse 8, is my emphasis. He said, and God is able to make. This is the faith dimension. So a man who is giving bountifully is giving because he knows that there's a supernatural force involved. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good works. Are you seeing why many Christians are walking in lack? Because they have not injected faith into their economic transaction. They have hard work, they have diligence, but there's no faith there. The way to bring faith into your economy is by what? Giving bountifully. That is what causes the grace that makes for abundance to come alive in you. This is Paul talking after the resurrection. So all the covenants inclusive. Are you seeing this? Number two, why does God allow giving? Because giving reveals the depth of your love for God. And we have quoted already Matthew 6:21, where a man's treasure is. He said that is where his heart is also. God loveth a cheerful giver. So when you start giving, until giving becomes your priority, there is something it does to your heart. You will begin by doing it grudgingly. You will now proceed to doing it of necessity. But a day will come when you start doing it cheerfully. That means it transforms your heart. It modifies your heart until it builds love in you. You know, Psalm 126 verse 5 and 6 said, he that carries precious seeds is a day that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Next verse. He said, help me. He that goeth forth and weepeth. This is where many people start from. Because there's no love for God yet. So, they are wondering, will this thing work? Will it not work? Okay, let me try it and see. And then they are giving with tears. They go with weeping, bearing precious seeds. That means it's not careless giving. Precious seeds. He said they shall doubtless return with rejoicing, bringing in the chiefs. As you are giving and you begin to see God's faithfulness, it begins to modify your heart. So you will migrate from giving grudgingly. You will now grow to giving of necessity. You say, they say, let's give to the poor. What can we do? The poor needs it. Okay, they say they want to do something. Let's just, well, what can we say? You now start giving of necessity. A day will now come when you don't give because there's a need. It has become your lifestyle. So you are looking for opportunity to give. And Paul said, you now have all sufficiency to give in every good work. So you just gave a seed for a project. As you are going, you see the poor, you give. It's just like you are scattering your seeds everywhere. And that is what makes you become a Libra soul. Love now flows out of you, both for God and for humanity. This is why God does not remove seed. Because this is one of the things that affect the heart the most. Number three, giving is a way of acknowledging God as your source. A man who can give does not acknowledge God as his source. Genesis 14 verse 20. Look at what happened. Abraham was returning from the battle of the great kings. And all the spoils that Abraham had, the Bible said he gave 10% to Melchizedek. You are now wondering why? In verse 23, you understand why. See verse 23. When the king offered to give Abraham the spoils and take his own property, Abraham said, no, I will not take even a thread from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. So the reason Abraham engaged God by giving was because back in his mind, he knows it is God that is making Abraham rich. So this revealed Abraham's heart posture. Every time you give to God and give for kingdom purpose, you are making a statement, although I have a job, although I have a talent, although I have a gift, but it is God that prospers me. It is God that increases me. That acknowledgement is an act of worship. It means you are giving worship to God. You are recognizing God to be the reason behind your rising. Not your intelligence, not your talent. So every time a man gives, as far as God is concerned, that man is worshiping. Number four, why does God allow giving across board? Because giving is an act of honor. Proverbs 3 verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your substance. You don't only honor God by lying down. That's a very beautiful practice. Do it anytime you feel led. But if that's all you do, you know, sometimes when I talk, the moment they start worshiping, you see people lie down. And they straight their hands to show that they are prostrated before God. That is good, but that's not all. There are more ways of honoring God. Another way to honor God is with what? Your substance. See, these people speak with precision because they don't want to leave room to assumption. Honor the Lord with what? Not just lying down. Not just saying, Lord, I honor you. That is good. Do it. But in addition to that, honor the Lord with your substance. Your substance is needed to honor God. So anybody who doesn't have substance before God, no matter how you lie down, no matter how you talk it, if you like, sing 1,000 songs, God cannot be sure that you honor him. Some very stingy people, the moment they say, you are the mighty God, they are on the floor. Especially when they are wearing white, to show God that they don't care if their clothes is stained. Oga, stand up. Wash your clothes. Wear it again. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. Number 5. Giving is an act of gratitude to God. It's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of thanksgiving. The Bible said in Exodus 25 verse 2, it says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Take that offering from him. So it reveals gratitude to God. Anybody that gives it willingly from his heart, receive it. That means anybody who doesn't do it with gratitude, they say, tell him, keep it. Anytime your heart thinks God is worth it, you can bring it. It's an act of gratitude. Number 6, it's a civic duty of a Christian. See what the Bible said. Leviticus 19 verse 9 to 10. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, it says, don't reap everything. Put it up, let's see it in NIV. I want us to read it in NIV. It's a civic duty. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleaning of your harvest. Next verse. It said, do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that are falling. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners. I am the Lord your God. You buy something from somebody selling pure water under the sun. You wind down the AC on your car. Water is almost really dripping from inside the car. But you will collect the last 10 naira. That woman that is carrying bread, old woman, struggling under the sun. She will park there. She will go across the road and bring 5 naira. Oga. Oga, sir. What is your challenge? The whole bread in the train is 500 naira. And you have bought one. The woman doesn't have change. You will wait there. Won't you go? Stop burning fuel. If you don't have a heart, at least go because of fuel. But you see, people have not trained themselves in giving. So they don't have that heart for humanity. And they don't know. When you talk, they say, no, me, every kobo, you must earn it. You must earn every kobo. Me, you must earn it. No, it's not about earning. You are a wicked man. You see a young boy, when others are in school, he's running around selling pure water. You buy pure water, you collect the 10 naira. When you should be asking yourself, why are you not in school? Asking him, why are you not in school? When you should be thinking, what can I do to put you in school? Even if I can't train you to university level, let me train you in primary school. That thought will never cross your heart. Even if the Holy Ghost is shouting, you will not hear that one. This is why God insists that we give. It does something to the heart. It makes you become responsible, not just to God, but to society. But today, we are so hardened that even the one God asks for, we are fighting. Why must we do it? Why would we do it? We will never. And it's a debate. There's a challenge. Civic duty. And finally, giving translates to increase. Say, give, it shall be given unto you. So if you are not receiving, don't be surprised. Something is wrong. Some people have trained their minds only to receive. The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You who have trained yourself to only receive, you will have challenges. That's why some people, even when they are marrying, nobody is giving them. You will announce wedding 10 times. Nobody will give them one kobo. This brother is wedding. Support him. They will say, Lord, help him. Lord, bless him. Nobody. It's not like they hate him. They won't think to give him. You will come again. Don't only bless him. Don't only pray for him. Also give him something. They will say, yes, they will. As far as the moment service is over, they forget. The brother now will stand at the door and smile with everybody so that they will remember. No, they will say, Kai, your home is blessed. Your children will be prophets. Your children will be kings. They will give him all the prophecy, not a dime. Because nobody will remember. There's no force to provoke it. They now go ahead and do committee of friends. All their friends will say, we can't buy suit. You now see them looking for friends. Even best man will have to be begged and imported. Because of stinginess. The sister is married. No lady can buy gown because of her. Because as far as they are concerned, they've never seen her bless anybody. So they don't know why they should take 20,000 to buy a gown and waste money to transport and go for the wedding. Your problem is that you don't give, so it can't be given unto you. Notice the rich. They are very liberal. It's a poor man that is thinking everybody wants to take from him. Oga, what do you have? What do you have? He's the one who is so conscious, they want to steal from him. What do you have? Say, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Some of us are in the running over realm of life. Running over, brother. You just gave as the account wanted to shake. It goes up again. No, don't shake down. Shake up. Shake up. If the account must shake, shake up. Have you not seen it? You are giving. Looks like it's finishing. The more you are giving, the more you are having. 3 years ago, you were giving at the level of 100 naira. You don't know when you migrated to 1,000. You don't know when you migrated to 10,000. You don't know when you migrated to 100,000. Capacity is being enlarged because God is able to cause all grace to abound towards you so that you always having all sufficiency in all things will give for every good work. Even the person that was a thief, Ephesians 4:30, it said, let him that stole steal no more, but walk with his hand that he may have, not to eat, to give. Because the key to increase is giving. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. See the way the Bible puts it. Know these things early, so that you don't struggle in life. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruit of your increase. Verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst forth with new wine. So it's either you are running over or you are bursting forth. But the key is liberality. He said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered unto. Let no day pass that you didn't show kindness to somebody. And when you are coming to the house of God, prepare to give. Even when they don't ask, leave something there. That's why God gave them laws to teach them the culture of heaven. He said, let no one appear before the Lord empty. Today, if they come to church and they don't take offering, people are happy. Today, they don't take offering. Now, real church, we did so. Now, we don't see the real church. Oh, thank you, Lord. We're out of time. Now, give me 10 minutes. Let me run through first fruit.
Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai.
The first thing I want to show you is that first fruit happened in all the covenants. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. This is before This is before the covenant of Noah. First food predates the covenant. These guys picked it by prophecy. So it's not even something to debate in covenant. It predates it. So it's a reality in the spirit that they picked by prophecy. He said, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then he went to Abel. And Abel also brought the firstling. When it's called firstling, it means first fruit of your animals. He brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. Who taught him? So it's a reality in God. God has downloaded it into doctrine. We are still arguing. Before it was a doctrine, some people caught it in heaven. And they started practicing it. And from now, it continued. Because it's part of the ways of God. Now you come to the time of the law. Leviticus 23:17. You have it in the law. It says, "Ye shall bring out your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 10 deals." Can you give us what we can understand from first read? Give me NIV. I don't have time to start training. From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruit to the Lord. So even the time of the law, God called for it. So it existed before the law. It happened even during the law. Now you come to the covenant of grace. In the era of grace, it is not taught as a doctrine. It has become established as a kingdom principle. And this principle, God used it to show that you and I will resurrect too. That means without the principle of first fruit, there may be no guarantee for resurrection. Number two, God used that principle to also show that you and I who are Gentiles can become spiritual Israel because of first fruit. And that principle, God also used it to show that it's not only the first church that will receive salvation. Every other person until the end of time will receive salvation. To show you how powerful it is. Let's look at scripture. Romans 11 verse 14 to 17. Go to verse 15. He was talking about the Gentiles here. He said for... No, 15. He said for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. He's talking about the Jews now. That because they rejected the Messiah, they were cast away. And because of their casting away, he said the world can also be added to God. What shall receiving them be but life from the dead? So he's showing you something that happened here. The gospel was for the Jews. They rejected it. Because they rejected it, God gave opportunity to the Gentiles. Now, if they which were rejected resulted in the Gentiles coming into the kingdom, what will happen when they are accepted? That means even the dead will have opportunity. That's what the scripture is saying. Now, go to verse 16. He now showed you the principle. He said, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. So what God is saying is that because this thing came for the Jews, if they are sanctified, they will be the first fruit, then every other thing is sanctified. So, he's telling you that this thing is a kingdom principle. Anything you present the first to God, every other one is consecrated to God. So, if you present anything you have to God, the first one you have, by principle, God now has the right over every other thing you have. That's the principle of the first fruit. So, it is this principle that justifies the inclusion of the Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel. Because the first, which is the Jews, is holy unto God, then the Gentiles are also holy. Now, let's look at how it impacts on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. You know, people argue that they didn't teach it in the New Testament. They taught it, but they taught it as a principle. Because as a principle, it includes everything beyond money, everything. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. So the reason those who are asleep will have hope is because if Christ has risen as the first fruit, then the principle must impact on every other who is dead but believes in him. They too must rise. To show you the power of first fruit. Number one is the justification for the inclusion of the Gentiles. Number two is the proof and the assurance that the dead will not be forgotten. If Christ died and rose, then anybody who died and believed in Christ will never decay. He too will rise. What's the principle that makes it? The principle of first fruit. And then finally, you have James 1:18. How can you and I be born again? Because if God allowed the first disciples to be born again, it means any other person who does what they did will also be born again. He said, of his own free will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should become a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. So if a part has been accepted, all is also accepted. So first fruit is what justifies the inclusion of the Gentiles. First fruit is the assurance that the dead in Christ have, that if Christ has risen, they too will rise. And first fruit is also the hope that all creation have. Because if the first were saved by the word, then any other person who believes in the word will also be saved. It's showing you that first fruit is not just a doctrine now, it's a principle in the kingdom. And that principle is applicable even in the new covenant. So, first fruit is in every covenant, is taught, is practiced before the covenant, taught as a doctrine in the law, and is a principle in the new covenant. That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is, what portion do you give for first fruit? If you study your Bible, it is not clearly stated like tithe, what you should give. Whether 1% or 5% or 10%, it's not clearly stated in scripture. So it's actually an act of faith. But there are three things for anybody who is practicing it. Number one is that the Bible said to give from all your increase. That means every time you have an increase in any aspect of your life, God expects a stake in the first of that increase. If he is your God, if he is your Lord, if you are submitted to him, he expects a stake as a token, like a royalty of some sort. That's what Proverbs 3:9 talks about. So, if there's any increase in your life, there should be a first portion of it given to the Lord. Number two, of that increase, you can choose to give all, and you can choose to give a part of it. Because in scripture, we saw that people gave a part. It was not in every instance that they gave all. When they harvested from the ground, they took a part of what they harvested and they took to God as first fruit. Because if they gave everything and they don't have faith, they may die. You understand? You can't harvest everything and you carry every seed to church. You may die. But if you have faith, you can do it. So God does not limit it. It's a product of your faith. But by all means, let there be a portion presented to God as your first fruit. And I give you a scripture. Leviticus 23 verse 17. No, Numbers 28 verse 26. Let's read that. That's clearer. Numbers 28 verse 26. You need to know this. You may receive your first salary. If you have faith, you can give all. If you don't have faith, give a part. Because don't give and come back later and say, that money I gave, my brother. Bring it back. I thought something will happen in 1 week, but the way the economy is, you bring it back. We will try next year. Do it at the level of your faith. God will honor it. He said, as in the days of the first fruit, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have an holy convocation. Give me from NIV. I'm trying to look for what is clear. On the day of first fruit, when you present to the Lord an offering of the new grain, are you seeing that? So you take an offering from what? The new grain. It didn't say you must take all the new grain. Take an offering. So your salary is 100,000. Depending on your level of faith, you can give 10,000 as first fruit. You can give 50,000 as first fruit. You can give 90,000 and you can give 100,000. But let it be faith and grow in it. Me now, I give everything in January. But it has been over time. The first time I gave my all as first fruit, I think that was in 2012. I was in Kano. My God. The day I gave the first fruit, we were leaving Sabongeri to Bokabu Barracks. We now heard an explosive. People started gathering their bags that they wanted to go. I discovered I didn't have transport, even if I want to go. That was when I went to the room and lifted two hands and said, Jesus, don't let me die here. Let me die where they can find my body and bury me. I didn't come to Kano to die. Lord, save your servant. And God was merciful. Somebody now sent twice the money I gave a week later. And I said, so this thing, they work. This thing, they work. That was when I started. And today, it has been from glory to glory. So, what am I saying? Make sure every first increase you have, something goes to God. And depending on your level of faith, you can give all, you can give a portion, but make sure what you are giving is your best. Because the third thing about your first fruit is that it must be your best. Let me give you a scripture to justify that. It must be what? Your best. Numbers 18:12. So don't just go and say, oh, thank God, it's a portion. And then you carry something careless. You will be like Cain. You know why Cain's offering was rejected? He didn't give his best. God doesn't insist you will give all, but make sure it's your best. That means at that time, that's the best you can give. If your best is your all, give your all. If your best is a good portion, give a good portion. But make sure it's your best. He said, I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain. He said, I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain. He said, they give the Lord as first fruit of their harvest. He's talking to the Levites. The first fruit that was given to you are the finest what? Oil and the finest grain. So, don't come with something careless. Otherwise, your first fruit will be rejected. And you don't want to be king. If God started rejecting from the first one, he won't get tired. He will reject even today. So, make sure you give your best. What does it connote? Quickly. Number one, it connotes consecration. You know, the reason why I love some of these subjects in the law is that it's in the law that you see the details. The details in administration. That's why the law is important in this subject. It gives you details in administration. When I'm talking about tithe, I'll show you something. Some people say, Jesus is our tithe. So because of that, we shouldn't tithe anymore. Jesus is also our righteousness. So why are we living righteous? We don't need to live righteous anymore because Jesus is our righteousness. Why are we living righteous? This thing is not about justification anymore. It's about maturity. It's about transformation. It's about loving God. It's about touching your heart. That's why they remain. So it connotes consecration. Exodus 48:14. Romans 11:16. Revelation 14:14. You can go and study that. But let's read this. Exodus 48:14. Exodus 48:14. Or read for me Romans 11:16. Since I've read that already. It says, if a part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, he said, then the whole batch is also what? Holy. So first fruit connotes consecration. That's why we give it. I'm giving you justification for it now. Your resources are consecrated to God when you offer your first fruit. Number two, it connotes acknowledgement of God's providence. Deuteronomy 26:10. God's providence. providence. You are acknowledging God's providence. He said, and now I bring the first fruit of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. So when you give your first fruit, it's an acknowledgement of God's providence. I bring unto you the first fruit of the soil of that which you, Lord, have given me. So a man who is not giving his first fruit to the Lord does not really acknowledge God as his provider. Number three, it connotes acknowledgement of God's lordship over your life. Nehemiah 10:37. This is why we do this even now in the new covenant. Consecration, acknowledging God as provider, and then acknowledging God as Lord. Moreover, we will bring to the storeroom of the house of our God. It's not a public place. We are bringing it to what? The house of our God. And to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offering, and of the fruit of all our trees, and of all our new wine, and of all our olive oil. And we'll bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levite who collect the tithes in the town where we walk. So they give it as an acknowledgement to God as their God. So if God is your God, one of the ways you show that He is Lord over you is by giving the first portion of what you have. And number four is an assurance, is a guarantee of some sort that when we do this, every other thing we have is blessed. I can't lose my money. My money cannot be wasted because my money is consecrated. The same way my life is consecrated. Because if I've given a first fruit of my resources to God, every other thing I have belongs to God. I become a trust. I'm God's trust fund. So if I am bold to say nothing about me can be lost, there is something, there's a principle powering it. It's not just a declaration, a verbose declaration. I know that my resources are now consecrated. This is why some of us know we can't lose. I can't get into a business and I lose. It can't happen. God won't let it. Even at the last minute, there will be discernment. Because that money now belongs to God. It's consecrated. Because a portion has been given to the Lord. So there is a guarantee that this principle brings to you. And I read to you already from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23. Now let's look at verse 23. It says, Christ, the first fruit, then, when it comes, those who belong, read verse 20 before you come here. It gives more clarity. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit for those who are falling asleep. So because he has risen, those who are falling asleep will also rise. And then in verse 23 it said, he is the first fruit, after him, then others. So, every time first fruit is given, there is a guarantee for what follows. So, if I give my first fruit, for example, in the first month of the year, there's a guarantee that that year I will not be stranded. Because I am now sure, too sure, not just that God will provide, but that the others are already covered. And then, finally, what does it connote? It connotes increase. I read that to you already from Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Say, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruit of your increase. You say, your barn shall what? Increase, and your wine press shall burst forth with new wine. So we are not doing this as a way of reawakening or activating the old covenant. These things connote eternal realities. Consecration is an eternal reality. Honor for God is an eternal reality. Acknowledging God as Lord is an eternal reality. Your love for God demonstrated through your giving is an eternal reality. That's why we do these things. Although it is emphasized as a condition for acceptance in the law, it predates the law and it outlives the law. So the principle that powers it is eternal. And that's why we do it now. Now, what if you don't give it? God won't reject you. God won't punish you. If you don't give it, it simply means that you have not attained certain level of maturity. If you don't give it, it simply means your consecration to God has not touched your finances. If you don't give it, it simply means your love for God cannot be demonstrated sufficiently with your resources. But to say God will judge you, God will punish you, God will reject you, that is not possible because you are in the new covenant. God accepted you in Christ Jesus. God justified you in Christ Jesus. He's not rejecting you. He's not condemning you. But it's for your own good to do this. It shows your maturity. It shows your consecration in finances. It shows your heart towards God. And it also shows your acknowledgement of God both as provider and as Lord. And this is what also impacts on tithe. It's in this light that we teach tithe. Because there are four questions about tithe that makes the subject of tithe difficult to be taught. And most times it's difficult because it's taught out of the New Testament. The first one is, if tithe is not taught by the disciples, why are we teaching it now? The second one is, if Christ has fulfilled the tithe, why are we tithing? The third one is, if tithing does not impact our salvation, why are we tithing? So these are questions that is not answered in our theology now. And the fourth one is it true that if we don't tithe, devourers can attack us? If yes, what about the believer's authority? So if we can teach tithing correctly from the concept of the new covenant, I don't think any Christian should have a problem with it. Because in the new covenant, the idea of tithing is to have God as part and parcel of your finances. And not just randomly and haphazardly, but that there's a threshold. So in the new covenant, tithing is not just about giving 10%. But because in the practice it has been 10%, it is sort of a benchmark. But in the new covenant, you belong to God. So everything you have is already God. But you want to show that the things of God has authority over your finances. So it is on that wise that you give your tithe. And so let me show you four things quickly as we close, so that you understand tithe, administration of tithe, why we tithe, who we tithe to, and why we do it in the New Testament. Number one, who receives the tithe? When it has to do with giving your tithe, and I'm using the word give because we are not paying tithe now in the new covenant. We give it because it's an act of worship, it's an act of honor, it's an act of consecration, like I've taught already from first fruit. When you give your, who do you give your tithe to? Number one, you give it to the priest. Genesis 14:20. The first person that received tithe was a priest. Melchizedek was called the priest of Salem. So you give your tithe to the priest. And there are many other scriptures that buttresses this fact. Nehemiah 10:37. I read it to you already. It says, we gathered all our tithes and we brought them to the priest and the Levite. So you give your tithe to the priest. But there is, if you study the Bible, there is something you are going to find about the priest that receives tithe. It's not every priest that receives tithe. The priest that receives tithe is the priest that has nothing else doing except serving God. Because the Bible stated it clearly, they have no inheritance. So this arrangement is done to mark for them an inheritance. You see, in this generation, somebody is working, he's a bank manager, and he's pastoring. He's a real estate mogul, and he comes and collects tithe from 2,000 people and adds it to his investment. That's where there's problem. If you are a priest, that you don't have any other job, that's all you are doing. Because if you study the Old Testament, you are going to discover that there are some Levites that are soldiers. There are some Levites that are farmers. It is the Levite that does not have a portion, an inheritance, that receives tithe. So if you are a real estate expert, if you are a real estate mogul, if you are a businessman who is a pastor, you can't receive tithe. Let me show you some scripture. Don't laugh. Numbers 18, 24 and 26. See the Bible. Numbers. Instead, I give to the Levite as their inheritance the tithe that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. He said, I give it to the Levite as what? Their inheritance. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. Are you seeing this? So the priest that received the tithe is the one who is sold out serving God completely. Go to verse 26. It says, speak to the Levite and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you, ask what? An inheritance. It said, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. This is what we call tithe of tithe. So when the Levites collect the tithe, they now take 10% to the high priest, who is also completely sold out to God. So if you go to verse 28, you are going to see what is done to the tithe of tithe. Go to verse 28. It says, in this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from the tithes you have received from the Israelites. And he said, from this tithe you must give the portion to Aaron, the priest. So this is one of the administration of tithe. There are many businessmen who are pastoring today. They collect tithe and go and invest it in their business. That's not right. It's not every priest that receives tithe. And I will show you why. Because there's an administration for tithe. Let's look at the administration a bit. The first administration is that tithe brings it for the welfare of the priesthood. And that scripture we read already shows you they don't have an inheritance. They don't have a farm to go to. They don't have a business to run. They are serving the altar all the days of their life. So part of the tithe is for their welfare. But it's also not just for their welfare. Another administration of the tithe is for administration and the running of the operation of the house of God. You'll see that in Leviticus or Deuteronomy 12, 11 to 17. Deuteronomy 12, 11 to 17. Those of you who are ministers here, learn this. Don't collect tithe and go and invest it in your real estate. If you have a job, you can't take tithe. I will tell you where the tithe will go to. Any priest who is overseeing a house and has a job, the tithe is taken to the house of God. It is put in the treasury of the church. It doesn't go to the priest. The only priest who can receive tithe is one who has nothing doing. So that the tithe represents his welfare and the company of the priest. And then number two, the tithe is used for the service of the house of God. It says, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you must bring everything I have commanded you. Your burnt offering, sacrifices, and your tithes and special gifts. You see this? So it's possible to have a priest who has a job. It's possible to have a priest who is doing something else. If that is the case, the tithe is brought to the place where God has named his name. Go to the next verse. It says, and there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your male, your female servant, your Levites, and your town who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Next verse. It says, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offering anywhere you please. It's where God names his name that you take it, including the tithe. Next verse. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I've commanded you. I'm taking you to a verse. Go on. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your town and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and clean meat may you eat. Next verse. He said, but you must not eat the blood. Pour it out to the ground like water. Next verse. He said, you must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain, of your new wine and olive oil, and firstborn of your herd and flocks, and whatever you are vowed to give, or freewill offering or special gift. Did you notice what he said there? He said, you must not eat. What does that mean? That means there is a time when you eat your tithe too. But how do you eat your tithe? You bring it to the house of the Lord. When you present it, if there is a ceremony, if there is an activity, where the priest takes from is from the tithe. So for example, you have an event in the house of God. You are not going to go and beg money from outsiders. What you do is that you take from the tithe and everybody will eat it together. So both the priest and those who brought it can partake of it. For example, when we have our end of year program, where do you take the money from? You don't go and solicit for money to come and run that program. The administration of the tithe becomes for the celebration and the organization of the things of the house. So the first administration of tithe is for the welfare of the priest that has nothing doing, because the priest that serves the altar is from the altar. The second administration of the tithe is for the organization and the running of the house of God. So everybody can partake of it at that time. Then there is a third administration. Deuteronomy 26 verse 12. For widows, for orphans, and for strangers. Because it is part of the responsibility of the church to take care of widows that are widows indeed. Are you seeing why you can't be a bank staff or a real estate person and collect tithe and go and spend? Tithe is a sacred seed. God prescribed how it should be used. He said, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, he said, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your town and be satisfied. So, when tithe comes in, if other administration has been met, you take it and you look for those who are widows. It is the duty of the church to support them. And Paul gave us the criteria for the kind of widow we support in 1 Timothy. It is church. But you see, a man of God collects tithe, he thinks it's time to buy a car. You are joking. You will have a problem. Even if the tithe is a leftover, after your... That's it. That's why I was teaching the other time. I say it's wrong. In our era today, it's only the high priest that collects all the tithe and he builds the mansion. All the other Levites in church are dying. It is wrong to have a minister serving in the house of God who is sold out and there is no token going to him on a monthly basis. It's wrong. Because he doesn't have an inheritance. He has set himself apart. He left his certificate. He left everything to serve God. So even if it is the high priest that collects the tithe, if he takes the tenth portion of the tithe, the 90% of the tithe remaining is number one for the other pastors. That's the administration of tithe. And then after you take care of the other pastors, you now take care of orphans, widows, and strangers. Where we are here, sometimes people come, they say they are from Lagos, they don't have where to sleep. I say, okay, give them something to sustain them for 3 days. That's one of the duty of the tithe. We have widows here who don't have food to eat, give them. And if we don't have those to give, sometimes we go out for orphanage visitation. Because the tithe is meant for the orphans. It's meant for the widows. It's meant for the welfare of the subordinate pastors who are the Levites. But here today, only the man of God, the set man, collects all the tithe. And there's no administration to the tithe. He buys car, he builds mansion, and he invests the rest in his real estate business. Do you see why we still keep giving tithe? Because if you stand up now and say, oh, Jesus has become the tithe, we don't need to give tithe. How do we take care of the widows? How do we take care of the orphans? If we want to run a program in-house, where would the money come from? Otherwise, people will be overburdened. You want to do graduation, you say, please sow a seed. You want to do end-of-year program, you say, sow a seed. You want to go out for orphanage, you say, sow a seed. Is it every day they are giving? People will run away from the church. This church of giving every day, what is going on? So God creates an administrative buffer to run his program without becoming overbearing on the parishioners. This is how tithe is administered. And this is why tithe has not stopped. If there will be widows, if there will be orphans, if there is programs to run, tithing will continue. As I say, bring in the tithe that there may be meat in my house and prove me now. Malachi 3, from verse 9 to verse 10. I'm giving you a justification to why we do what we do even now. Now, what does it connote? Three things quick as we round up. Acknowledgement of God, like I've said already. Genesis 14, 20 and 23. Abraham gave tithe. In verse 20, verse 23, he said, I will not take a latchet from you, lest you said you made Abraham rich. That means he acknowledged God as his source. Number two, consecration. Leviticus 27, 30. See what the Bible said. Leviticus 27, 30. When you give your tithe to the Lord, you have consecrated both yourself and your resources to God. He said, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, he said, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So tithing is a way of expressing your consecration. And then number three is royalty to your Lord and your King. That's why God demands it. If I'm your Lord, tithe to me. Give me a percentage to show that I'm your Lord, I'm your King. Malachi 3, verse 8 and 10. Malachi 3, verse 8 and 10. Will a mortal man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? He said, in tithes and offerings. So it's a royalty. So he demands it. And if you don't give it, he considers it as a breach. So that's why he calls it rob. And it's not just tithe, even offering. Verse 9. Here's what the Bible said. He said, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Verse 10. Now, and I'm going to explain something here. This is the old covenant. So if they didn't give it, they are cursed. But in the new covenant, all the curses have been put on Jesus on the cross. Cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham may come upon even the Gentiles. Do you get that? That's where the new covenant exonerates you. Verse 10. He said, prove me now if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you. So, it's acknowledgement of God as source, is a token of consecration, and is a form of royalty presented to God as your King. So if you see God as your Lord, it's a royalty you present to Him. If you see God as your provider, it's a token of appreciation you give, an acknowledgement. And if your finances and life is consecrated to God, it's one of the ways of demonstrating it. Now, the question, is tithe abolished? No, it's not. Although it's not taught and emphasized, but it's not abolished. Matthew 23, verse 23. This is a popular scripture. All of you know it. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. It says, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin. It says, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It says, you should have practiced the latter. Which is what? Mercy, justice, and faithfulness. Without neglecting the former, which is what? Tithe. So Jesus didn't say they should neglect tithe. He said you should do it, but emphasis should be given more to what? Justice, to mercy, and to faithfulness. And of course you know now, one of the ways of administering justice and mercy is through the resources that you get from tithe. That's why he didn't abolish it. We need it. You need it. Praise God. If it has to do with your personal welfare, don't worry. Just serve God correctly. God will put honor on your life. That's where prophetic seed comes. He said, if you give to a prophet in the name of a prophet. So there's something God puts on your life that makes men give to you. Tithe is not for running your personal life. Tithe has an administration. Every need you have, be working with God. As honor is increasing on your life, God will cause men to give to you. Strangers will build your wall. Kings will come to the brightness of your rising. So don't try to violate what has been ordered by God. I remember when I was preaching and they were giving me 2,500 naira. I would go to preach, package myself as an apostle, hire a car, 5,000. When I preach, they give me 2,500. They can't even pay for my transport. But that's not the story today. As you are serving God, God will be. That's why I tell ministers, don't charge money. No. Press God for honor. When honor comes, beyond what you think of charging, they will give you. And even when you don't go out, sometimes I sit in my house, I have much more than when I go out. You will wake up in the morning, people are moved to give you. In the afternoon, they are moved to give you. In the night, they are moved to give you. Because God is increasing your relevance in their lives. God is increasing honor on your life. It's when you receive it that they are happy. In fact, if you want to make them even happier, when you see them, say thank you for what? They say, no, don't mention. Sir. Don't mention. You don't have to. It is okay. We thank God. Honor. It's honor that brings you to rest. Don't manipulate people. So tithe has not been abolished. Jesus said, do it. He said, but they are heavier matters of the law. He said, Jesus, others argue that Jesus has become our tithe. It's not just our tithe. Jesus has become our offering. Why are we giving offering? Jesus has become our righteousness. Why are we living righteous? That Jesus has become a reality to us does not mean we shouldn't grow into it. Everything Jesus has become for us, we will not be condemned for not doing it. Tithing inclusive. However, the Holy Ghost will carry us through because God wants us to become it. Are you following this? So Jesus is your righteousness. If you sin now, God will forgive you. But does that mean you should go on sinning? No. The Holy Ghost will walk with you to grow and live a righteous life. In fact, 1 John 3:10 said, herein are the children of God distinguished from the children of the devil. That if a man is righteous, he doeth righteousness. So Jesus is your righteousness does not mean you will not do righteousness. Jesus has become your offering, has become your tithe, does not mean you will not give your tithe. Because tithing is not just about justification, it's about becoming. The more you give it, the more your love for God grows. The more your consecration grows. The more your honor for God grows. And that's how you become a more mature Christian. Number three question is, if we don't give tithe, are we cursed? Malachi 3, 8 and 9. No, we are not cursed. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he became the curse for us. We are not cursed. We are blessed. We have received the blessing of the Spirit. We are not cursed. And in the same vein, if we don't give tithe, are we going to become susceptible to the devourer? No. The devourer is not rebuked because of our tithe. We have been given the authority in the name of Jesus to rebuke the devourer. So if the devourer comes, it's your duty to rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my space. And he has no choice but to obey. Praise God. What God has blessed, no man can curse. You are not cursed. And you are not weak to the devourer because you are not tithing. Why then are you tithing? You are tithing because you love God. You are tithing because you honor God. You are tithing because you are consecrated to God. You are tithing because you are growing in maturity. You are a responsible Christian. You want resources in the house of God so that the things of God can be done smoothly. That's why you are doing what you are doing. Praise God. So you are not cursed and you are not a victim or vulnerable to the devourer because you have not tithed. So these are basic truths you need to know. And if you know them, you will now practice them in light of the new covenant. So there's no pressure. You do it with joy. You do it with excitement. You do it with expectation. And you do it conscious that you are growing in the things of God. So, I am careful to give my tithe, not because I'm afraid of any demon or any principality anywhere. No, anyone that shows up, I will wrestle with him out. I'm giving, not because I'm afraid of any curse anywhere. I've had many people out of bitterness place curse on me. They feel bad every day they see me because it's like the curse is reversed. Because the more you curse, the more this man becomes bigger. Your curses translate to blessing. You know, Balaam was hired to curse Israel. When he finished cursing, the Bible said there's no enchantment against Israel. There's no divination against Jacob. You can't curse him. The shaft of the king is in their midst. You curse people like us, you will die of bitterness. You will die of anger. Because the more you come, the more you'll see things. Every day you'll be seeing some things. you will see enlargement. You will see promotion. You will see impact. You are not wondering what's going on. Make peace so that you rest. Because this man is going nowhere. The path of the just man is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Give the Lord a big hand. So do what you do from the light of Scripture. Praise God. Honor the Lord. Be consecrated to God. Grow in maturity. Take responsibility. Worship God. All of that is why we do what we do. So the argument is not necessary. Oh, we don't have to tithe. It's not necessary. It's one of the ways of honoring God. It's one of the ways of showing love. It's one of the ways of growing consecration. It's also a channel of releasing your faith and the blessing. So there's no need for the argument. The reason people argue it is because you tell them that if you don't give it, you are cursed. And they are wondering how. You tell them that if you don't give it, the devourer will eat you. They are wondering how. And you are not honest to show them the administration. That your tithe is not going to limbo. This is what is used for. Part of your tithe is used to take care of the pastors that don't have a job. In-house. Part of your tithe is used to take care of widows, orphans, and strangers. Part of your tithe is used to organize programs within the church so that there can be administrative running. This is what is used for. It's not for personal gain. If it's for personal things, God gives enough honor. And we have a measure of it. It's small, but it's enough.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.